Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Tomorrow, the Christmas celebration is officially over. The Christmas season is over after 12 days after we celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day. The song 12 Days of Christmas comes from this tradition, that the festival of the Epiphany is the conclusion of the formal season of Christmas celebration. But of course, tomorrow, the festival of Epiphany that we observe today means more to us than just the end of the Christmas season. Today we observe the festival of the Epiphany, a day that was observed as the day of Jesus' birth already in the 2nd century AD in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey and in Egypt, in the 100s AD, so just 100 years and perhaps a little more after Jesus and the time of the apostles. And already this festival of Epiphany, January 6th, was observed as celebrating the birth of Jesus the Savior even before the date December 25th began to be celebrated for that purpose in Western Europe. And in fact, you might know that some of the Eastern Orthodox churches, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, etc., still celebrate January 6th as the festival of the Nativity of our Lord, the birth of Jesus the Savior. And certainly we see that this, the theme of Epiphany, of revelation, the Savior of the world being revealed, is fitting both to celebrate his birth, that God, who was made into human flesh, already in the womb of his mother, was finally publicly revealed after he was born and the angels announced his birth. But also, as we read in the gospel reading for today, we remember how God led those non-Jewish wise men from the east to follow that special star that he placed in the sky to lead them to see and to know this little baby in Bethlehem as the Savior of the world. So that's what Epiphany means, a revelation, a something being made known. Before Christ, this word Epiphany in Greek was used by even some of the non-believing rulers of the day, some of the Seleucid kings who reigned in Syria before the time of Jesus, and some of the later Roman emperors used this title, Epiphanes, to signify that they believed themselves to be a god in human form, being revealed, appearing to people for people to worship. And later on, as the early Christian church calendar developed, this day, the festival of Epiphany, and this season with up to 9 weeks after this festival and up to the beginning of Lent, became a time to reflect on how Jesus, born at Christmas, was revealed to the world as the Son of God and the Savior of all people, Jews and non-Jews alike. Some parts of the Christian church today will celebrate Epiphany with a mission emphasis, stressing how Jesus was revealed as the Savior of the Gentiles, also of the whole world, and so stressing the importance of us who believe in Jesus, who know Jesus as our Savior, bringing this message to people all over the world, whatever their nationality, whatever country they might live in. And other emphases of the Epiphany Festival are simply of the revelation of Jesus as true God and Savior. And as we focus on our sermon text for today from Ephesians chapter 3, we see that really both of those points are emphasized. God revealing his Son to the world as the Savior, and not just the Savior of the Jewish people, but of all nations, all peoples of the world. So the sermon text that we just read was written by the Apostle Paul from house arrest to the large Christian congregation in Ephesus on the Aegean coast of what is now modern-day Turkey. That was a city that the Apostle Paul had used as a headquarters for about 3 years during one of his missionary journeys, as he did mission work in that area, spreading the good news of Jesus, the Savior of the world, throughout that whole region. And in this letter, unlike some of his other letters, the Apostle Paul is not focused on correcting some false teaching or false belief that had cropped up within that church after he had left them. He was not admonishing or rebuking them for some fault, some sins that they were allowing to grow and fester among them in their midst. Rather, in this letter, Paul's concern is to see this congregation in Ephesus continue to grow in unity and to mature in their faith and better understand God's full purpose and will for their lives as believers. We see that three times in this section, the Apostle Paul mentions the mystery, something that can only be known when it is revealed. It's a secret until the one who has that secret knowledge reveals it or makes it known to others. The Apostle Paul says that this secret is God's secret. God knew this mystery, this secret, from all eternity, even before he began to create the world. Earlier in his letter in chapter 1, Paul had mentioned the mystery of God's will, and now he says in verse 9 of our reading that this mystery, for ages past, was kept hidden in God who created all things. And then in verse 11 he says, it has now been revealed according to his eternal purpose. God knew this mystery, this secret. This was part of God's plan and purpose for the world that he created. And so what was this big secret, this mystery? And Paul describes it like this in verse 6 of our reading. That the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. God did reveal that plan to a degree to the Jewish people when he made them his chosen people, but there were limits to how much of this plan God revealed to them. When God called Abraham, for example, to be the forefather of his chosen people, through whom all peoples of the world would be blessed, he made that very promise. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Not just your direct biological descendants, but all the peoples of the whole world. And a number of the psalm writers echo that same language. For example, Psalm 86, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. And in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49, he proclaims this message from God about the servant of the Lord, the Savior. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And so there were certainly many clues that God had given to his Old Testament people through those words of the prophets, through God's own word himself in the Old Testament. But the Jewish people of Jesus' day and of the time of the apostles still didn't fully understand this secret, this mystery that the Apostle Paul is now revealing in our sermon text. They knew, of course, that they were God's chosen people, and we see that very often they were very proud of their identity as Israelites, as God's chosen people. They knew that in the Old Testament, God had commanded that anyone else who was not an Israelite by birth, who wanted to worship the one true God, had to come to them and become a Jew like them. The males had to be circumcised, and males and females had to submit to all of the laws and regulations that God had laid out in the Old Testament. Only then could they share in that promise of the Savior. Only by uniting together with the Israelite or Jewish people in the Old Testament. But with the coming of Christ also came the full revelation of God's secret. Paul says in verse 5 that this mystery has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, that Christ brings unsearchable riches. The wealth of God's grace that goes beyond our ability to understand and comprehend. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. Jesus completed the picture of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament that they were intended to foreshadow. Jesus himself is a lamb without blemish or defect, the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the whole world. He was the substitute for not just the Israelites, the Jewish people, but for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Perhaps you've seen in some TV shows or movies or books that you've read kind of a plot device where someone is in a very difficult situation, perhaps on trial, perhaps condemned to death, or maybe at risk of death, and someone else takes their place in order to save them from whatever that punishment or whatever fate might be quickly approaching. Of course, we know that, as God tells us, under his law, no ordinary person can take the place of another person and suffer the punishment for someone else that their sins deserve, that each person is responsible before God for the sins that we individually commit. But the wonderful good news of God's love for us is that that is just what Jesus, our Savior, did for us. He really was and is our substitute. He took the death penalty in our place as punishment for our sins. God's secret is that he did that for Jews and Gentiles alike. Gentiles as well as Jews can have these unsearchable riches of Christ freely by God's grace. It is a gift that God gives to us. We don't need to do anything in order to earn or merit that gift from God for us. No longer do the Gentiles have to come to God through the Jewish people by becoming one of the Jewish people through circumcision and through obedience to all of the laws of the Old Testament. No, all people now can go directly to God through Jesus the Savior. Paul writes in verse 12 of our reading, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence." There's no need for us to come to God with an animal sacrifice, with a one-year-old lamb without blemish or defect, and the blood of the lamb or of a bull or of two pigeons. We don't need to convert to Judaism. We don't need to try to come to God on the basis of our own good works and say, "God, look, I've tried so hard. Please accept me because I've tried to do my best to obey you." Now, there, sadly, are many people who are trying to work for their salvation and who don't yet know the secret, the great mystery that our Heavenly Father has already provided full and free salvation and forgiveness as a gift to us, because Jesus has already won it for us. We do not have to work for our forgiveness or for our place in heaven. God gives it to us by grace. It is a gift. A gift has no conditions, no strings attached, no requirements in order to receive it. And this gift is for Gentiles and Jews alike. The Apostle Paul writes about this repeatedly in his letter to the Romans. "There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And so now we can come to God, the Almighty Creator and Lord of the universe, who has the authority and the right to send us to eternal torment in hell because of our sins. That is what we deserve because of our many sins against God's commandments. But now we can come freely to God, our Heavenly Father, and with confidence in his love and his mercy and forgiveness, because he has demonstrated this love and mercy to us in the sacrifice of his own Son, Jesus, on the cross. And he offers forgiveness to us freely as an act of pure grace and mercy. And so when we come, he simply receives us with open arms, just like the father in that parable of the prodigal son, the lost son, who was eagerly waiting for the return of his wayward son, watching for him. And when he saw him off in the distance, he ran to meet him and wrapped his arms around him and rejoiced that his son, who was dead in sin, is alive again because of the forgiveness that the Father freely gives to him. God, our Heavenly Father, takes us into his family because of the work of Jesus, our Savior. He calls us his sons and daughters. He says that we are heirs of his eternal kingdom, heirs of eternal life with him in heaven. This is the mystery, the great secret that had been hidden, but that is now revealed through Jesus the Savior. And once the secret is out, well, it has to be told to everyone. Once Christ had finished his work and had ascended into heaven, then the work of carrying this great good news to the whole world had to begin, and to begin in earnest. And so Jesus gave to the church the great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And he told us how to do that, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them everything that I have told to you. The first apostles who were sent out by Jesus, who were given this special commission, were Jews by birth, ethnically Israelites, descendants from Abraham. And so naturally, they began to tell this great good news about the Savior to the fellow people who lived around them, to their fellow Jews. And it took a while initially, as we read about in the book of Acts. God had to convince them through some special signs and miracles that, yes, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, also were part of God's plan. God had to provide, for example, a special vision to the Apostle Peter, and then to demonstrate how exactly this would work out with the Gentile Cornelius, whom Peter was visiting, that Gentiles and Jews are now united together as one body, one church, one group of believers through faith in Jesus. But God wanted a special apostle whose primary mission was to go and to tell the Gentiles this good news of salvation. And so God chose Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, the missionary. This was an act of pure grace by God, since at that time, originally, Saul was the chief persecutor of the early Christians. God stopped Paul on the road to Damascus, where Paul was going to persecute more Christians in the foreign country of Syria. And God revealed, Jesus revealed to Paul that Jesus really is the Savior, the Messiah, that everything Paul had believed and had been doing up to that point was going against God's plan. But now God, in his mercy, was calling Paul to be part of that plan. And so that's what Paul is writing about in verse 8 of our reading, when he says that he was less than the least of all God's saints, but that this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in verse 9, God called Paul to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. Paul took that responsibility, and he carried it out with great enthusiasm. Perhaps you remember hearing in school about Archimedes, who was a Sicilian mathematician who famously, after making a discovery about how to calculate the volume of gold in a certain substance, he then ran through the street shouting, "Eureka! Eureka! I found it! I found the solution to this problem that he was trying to, this difficult problem he was trying to crack. Eureka! I found it! I've discovered the solution." And for Paul, when he discovered this great secret, this mystery that had been hidden initially from his own faith and sight, when he realized that Jesus is, in fact, the Savior, not the Savior only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles also, well, then he, in a similar way, couldn't help but going out and running around shouting, I found it! I found the secret!" And he wanted everybody else to know this great good news as well. Again, remember what that secret was in verse 6 of our reading. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. The Gentiles have an equal share in the inheritance, not just a piece of Israel's inheritance. And Paul adds two additional features of the mystery. He says that all Christians are members together of one body. All distinctions have been removed. God tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And believers are also sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So as we mentioned, it took some special effort by God to help some of the apostles, the apostle Peter, for example, to grow to understand what Peter had said in his sermon at Pentecost, that the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all in distant lands and other nations. The Ephesians, Paul had said it like this in chapter 2. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. That is the secret that God revealed in Christ and that God fulfills in the church. That is the secret that the Apostle Paul shared with the world. And now God calls us today to continue to share this secret with the world. If any of you have had children, little children, or babysat little children, nieces or nephews perhaps, you know that you can't really tell them a secret and expect them to keep it. If you have a surprise party planned, you don't tell your three-year-old or your two-year-old that we're having a surprise party, because chances are that they won't be able to hold that secret and they'll be so eager to share that they will let out the surprise. And that really is just what God calls on us to do. We see, for example, that God revealed this secret to the wise men, to the shepherds, and they couldn't help going out and sharing this great good news. They just couldn't keep it to themselves. They recognized how wonderful it was, how amazing it was, and they wanted everyone else that they met to know this good news as well. The Apostle Paul did the same thing, sharing this good news with the world of his day. But God calls us to carry on this sharing of the secret. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth that all who become a new creation in Christ are now his ambassadors, to whom God has committed the message of reconciliation, through whom God is calling the whole world to repent and believe in Jesus as their Savior. God has entrusted this message and this mission to us. He does not want us to keep this good news a secret. Jesus explained the plan carefully after his resurrection, just before he returned to his Father's side in heaven. In Luke chapter 24, he said, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he explained those scriptures to his disciples, saying, "This is what is written. The Christ himself will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." We see, as we read the history of the early Christian church in the book of Acts, that the disciples carried out this assignment. They passed on this great good news to the next generation. And that generation then passed it on to the next, and on down through the centuries, so that now today the secret is in our hands. God has entrusted this good news to us to share with our world today of the 21st century. There are about 8 billion people in our world today, and only about 1/4 of those people even call themselves Christians. In our own country, many people say that they are Christian, they say that they belong to a church, but when attendance is the measure, we see that less than half of the people in our country actually attend church with any kind of regularity at all. And in fact, when you survey people about what it is that they believe in their Christian faith, we see sadly that so many people don't understand the true message of the Christian faith, that we're not saved by trying to obey God's commands. We're saved only through the work of Jesus. So as we think about those unfortunate realities of the circumstances of our world and of our country today, that can give us some inspiration for where we can start with sharing this secret. And we can start just where we are. We can just begin to share with one person at a time this great good news of what our Savior Jesus has done for us and how he has had mercy on us. There's a story that's told about a person who was walking along a beach, and he saw another person ahead of him picking up a number of starfish that had been stranded by the tide on the beach, and one by one tossing those starfish back into the ocean. And the person who was observing the other person doing this caught up with him and asked him, well, why are you doing this? There, look ahead, there's got to be hundreds, maybe even thousands of these stranded starfish on the beach. You know, just the small number of them that you can get to won't really make much of a difference in the grand scheme of things. But the person who was picking up the starfish and tossing them into the water said, well, it makes a difference to this one. And so that's the mission that God has given to us as well, to make a difference, even if it's just with one other person. It can make an eternal difference for them in their life. That is what Epiphany is really all about God revealing this secret of salvation to us, our sharing this secret, this great good news with others. So today, as we observe the festival of Epiphany, we celebrate, we rejoice in the revelation of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus. We celebrate the privilege that we know this secret by God's grace, and that God has called us to share it with others. Amen.